Today, we're going to be talking about understanding this world. The title of my message, that's the title, Understanding This World. The scripture tells us that there are three great enemies of our soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So today, we're going to be taking a look at one of those enemies, the world. And when I say the world, we're talking about if you see me looking down, looking at my computer. If we're talking about not the world as this planet, but we're talking about the people who make up this world system. And so today we're going to be concentrating on that aspect, that enemy of our soul, the world. We understand that today we as Christians have a different worldview than those who are in the world. We have a Christian worldview. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that view versus that unsaved, ungodly worldview. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that when it comes to proclaiming your word, it is an awesome task. Lord, it is a privilege. It is an honor. And Lord, as each one of us, we have the opportunity in our lives to proclaim your word. Lord, help us to be people who take every opportunity. Help us to be people who look for opportunities. Help us to be people who can explain our Christian worldview. Because our Christian worldview involves your truth, the truth. Lord, help us to be bold, knowing that when we speak the truth, it's empowered by you. And Lord, we just pray that as we go forth from this day, Lord, after even this study, Lord, this short time we have together, Lord, that we would consider our actions, consider our privilege, consider, Lord, what you would have each one of us to do in every situation. Lord, help us to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that the world's total population grows by 200,000 people every 24 hours. Every 24 hours it grows by even more than that. It's actually about 215,000 every 24 hours. In 1804, our world reached a milestone. We have 1 billion people on this earth in 1804. In 1927, 2 billion people on the earth. In 2011, not that long ago, 7 billion people on the earth. In 2023, next year, projected to be 8 billion people on this earth. Now, I believe that number. I just don't know why all 8 billion have to be on Route 22 in the morning every rush hour. That's what I don't understand. Okay? But with the rise of the world's population, more and more of the world's population no longer trusting in God. They don't turn to God. More and more of that population is doing that. They don't trust God to sustain them. They don't trust God or fear God in any way and believe that the Creator will take care of His creation. Satan has put it in their heart that there is no God. So more and more of this world's population are unbelievers. And there is a fear that is happening. There are people who are talking about the world is overpopulated. It's too many people. We have too many people on this planet. And their fear is now, what can we do about this? Okay? So this has given rise to processes and plans that are in place by some people who are seeking to not only control the world's population, but figure out how to control all of our problems that we supposedly face. Now, this has given rise to things like environmentalism. Environmentalism has become radical. Bill Gates wrote a book entitled, How to Avoid a Climate Disaster, The Solutions We Have and the Breakthroughs We Need. Okay? The problem is the breakthroughs that he's talking about have to do with controlling the world's food and controlling population, actually, really, ultimately, when they get to that. They do believe, those who have a worldview, We can do processes and plans and procedures, and we can control what happens on this planet. The problem is, in Psalm 135, 6, the Word of God says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. And in heaven, and in the seas, and all deep places. So their plans don't include God. However, God does whatever He pleases. And their plans will be of no effect if it is not in God's will. So I would like to look today at the perspective as Christians regarding the world we live in today, or what we would call the Christian worldview. Also, what we can and should do with this worldview and the militant approach. And there is a militant approach that some are taking to controlling our environment. We know of the things called the New World Order, and there is this World Economic Forum. Some of you probably have never heard about those things, but those things are in place, and they are seeking to, in the future, be able to control our money, control what we do, and all with the end goal that we can build a society that will be a utopia. It will be a great place to live, with only certain people in control, but it will be a great place to live. That's where they're going with that. And so those who have this worldview is completely opposite and different of how we as Christians think. So today I'd like to look, instead of 3 points, I have 3 questions that I'd like to take a look at. First one is, do you see what I see? The second one is, do you hear what I hear? And the third question, if you want to call it a point, but I'd rather call it a question, do you know what I know? Those are the 3 areas that we're going to be concentrating on today. So let me start with, do you see what I see? Accident investigators tell us a crime, witnesses to an accident or a crime, give different accounts of the very same thing that they witnessed. There's different accounts. And there are reasons for that. Sometimes you're farther away from an accident. Sometimes you're closer. You have a different perspective. Other times, it's the way you think. It's things that are in your heart and in your mind, the way that you think and how you see something unfold. For example, if you were a clothes designer and there was a crime, you might say, to the officers who are investigating, that person was wearing a jacket, had a hood on him, a hood on it, and they had jeans. They pulled a gun and then they ran down the street. You know, that would be how you describe that accident, that crime. If you were a person that was used to dealing with firearms, and let's say you were in the military and you were dealing with firearms, you might say, oh, the person had a 9mm gun, and I saw him pointed at the person, and then they ran down the street. So you see how your perspective on things can change how you view something. And investigators usually have to take pieces and pieces and pieces and puzzle them together in order to get a picture of the crime seen, because people have different viewpoints. Witnesses seldom agree on every detail. Okay? Even the gospel accounts record from a different angle. You will see that in Matthew, the Lord is referred to as the Messiah. In Mark, the Lord is referred to as the suffering Son. In Luke, the Savior. In John, the divine Son. So it's a different perspective, even when we're in the Gospels, as the different writers wrote. Same message, just a different perspective. So it should be no surprise at all to us that the world and the Christian will not see the same thing on almost any issue. Okay, that should not be a surprise to us. In Ephesians 1:18, the Word of God says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, for those who are Christians, our eyes have been enlightened to see things that the world doesn't see. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whose mind the God of age has blinded. Those in the world have been blinded. So they see differently than we do. Would you turn with me? Let's look in our Bibles. Let's look in Mark chapter 4. Turn to Mark chapter 4 with me. So as we go to Mark 4, Rick, you can go down in this volume just a little bit. So as we go to Mark 4, we see Jesus teaching the parable of the sower. And as he teaches the parable of the sower, Some people call it the parable of the sower. Some people call it the parable of the soils because it's about the condition of the heart. So some people call it the parable of the soils, but you will see probably in the subscript the parable of the sower. So in Mark 4, in verses 3 to 9, we see Jesus teaching this. I'm not going to read that for the sake of time, but I want to read what he says after that. Okay, so for those of you who haven't read that, he's talking about the different soils and how that represents people and their heart and how they receive the gospel. And so down in verse, I want to go down to verse 10. So actually verse 9, let's do verse 9. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Speaking of this parable that he just spoke in verses 3 to 8. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now this is actually a quote, this next verse, verse 12. "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So he's quoting from Isaiah there, actually. The Lord is quoting. But Jesus says, look, I spoke in parables because I wanted to be in parables. And I want those who see to understand what I'm saying. And we are pictured as having our eyes opened and children of light. And those who are in darkness do not see and do not understand the things of God unless the Lord opened their eyes. And this is why we pray continually. We pray that the Lord would open people's eyes to see truth that's right in front of them. So when our the people we know who don't know the Lord, they look out and they see droughts and they see famines and they see all kinds of pestilence that are happening throughout the land. Remember, they see them from dark eyes, not seeing the truth. And they do not understand what is happening with these droughts. And you hear them talking and talking and saying, "What can we do? What do we do?" Because you got to remember, they do not expect the Lord to help. They're not calling on the Lord like we would. They do not expect the Lord to help. So they're figuring out, what can we do about this problem? In biblical times, the guides, the people who would guide them and say, "I have the answer, let me show you what we can do," were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who were leading the way. However, Jesus said to his disciples about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:14, he says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So Jesus understood they're blind people. They cannot see. They cannot understand real truth. Today, man seeks to lead man to a better world. And if you really think about it, hidden behind all under a lot of the things that you hear people talking about, I don't know if you guys know, I think Brother Bob mentioned it a couple weeks ago, Bill Gates is the largest farmland owner in the world. Is it in the world or United States? But he's, is it the world? United States. But he's the largest farmland owner. Now you think, Bill Gates, wasn't he involved in Microsoft? He was the founder of Microsoft and that kind of stuff. Farm owner? What's he doing with all this farmland? Well, he and others of his mindset are thinking that if we can control the world's food population. What, the world's food? How much food? Who gets it? So they are buying up farmland. This is happening today. And this is people who are seeking to lead us in this world to a better place. A better place. Of course, God is out of the picture. You notice that. Man is seeking to lead man, just like the Pharisees were leading man. The thing is that God opens eyes. And when people are blinded, God can open their eyes. We pray for that all the time. We pray that the Lord would open the eyes of our family, our friends, people we know, co-workers. We pray that the Lord would open eyes. And then when those eyes are open, they can clearly see. So I want you to turn to a passage. Rather than me just showing you different verses about God opening eyes, I want to show you a passage that's kind of interesting. Go to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, and I will send and get him." And as it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and there came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me." I'm going to stop here for a second because I want to elaborate on this. So think about this. This young man who was helping out Elisha, once he saw that there was a great army, Elisha said, "Open his eyes. Let him see what's there right in front of us." And of course, he saw the army of God all around. So then he says to God, "God, strike that army with blindness." God closes the eyes and strikes them with blindness, so they're not able to see, right? Well, right here, in verse 19, "Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man who you seek.' But he led them to Samaria." Here's kind of an interesting thing. Is that they're looking for Elisha. And Elisha says to them, "I'll take you to the guy you're looking for." Because remember, they're struck with blindness. When people are blind, now, whether it was a full blindness, a partial blindness, maybe they could barely see, I don't know. But when you're blind, you can be led, right? You can be led. And he says, "I'll take you to the guy you want to see, Elisha." He's Elisha. But in verse 19, "Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, 'Lord, open their eyes, and these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were, inside Samaria, a place they didn't want to be." So in this case, you will see the Lord opening eyes and the Lord shutting eyes. And so if the Lord can strike people with blindness or the Lord can open eyes, we need to always, always remember when we're living our lives out there that we are dealing with people who are blind. Maybe not physically blind, but spiritually blind. They do not see what we see. They do not view things in light of the scriptures. They view things according to this world. So I know it's frustrating. I know we get frustrated when we hear people saying, oh, we have to deal with homelessness, or we have to deal with different issues. We got to deal with the climate. We have to deal with different issues. And man is seeking to find their own way to solve their problems. And not turning to the Lord. We turn to the Lord. Hopefully you turn to the Lord. As Christians, we turn to the Lord. We pray about the situation. We pray about our problems. We ask the Lord for help. And we see the Lord help. But the world doesn't do that at all. So we will butt heads on issues. But our Lord can open eyes. As you see in this text, the Lord was opening eyes. The Lord was blinding people. The Lord was opening eyes. And the Lord is the one who opens eyes. So we have to understand also that unbelievers, when they look at a drought, let's just say this, where we're experiencing, right here, we're experiencing some dry times right now, not a whole lot of rain. But when you see it in the world, a real drought, a real famine, where they haven't gotten rain for a long time, God brings famine. And God is the one who decides where the earth will be watered, where it would not be. And God, many times, brings famine on this earth for purposes. Do you remember Joseph? God brought a famine. And it was for God's purposes. But a non-Christian never reads that God can bring famines. In Ezekiel 5, verse 16, this is what the Lord said. When I send against you the deadly arrow of famine, arrows of destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and will bring, and when I bring more and more famine upon the land and break your supply of bread. Now, that was the Lord speaking. He was bringing famine, but for his purposes. Our Lord has bigger purposes than we understand. Our understanding is this small. Does the unbeliever see that a famine could be God's judgment on the land? That God could be judging a land like he was in Ezekiel, what he talks about in Ezekiel, judging the nation of Israel? Could God be judging a land through famine? Could God be judging even this country? Obviously, we hear people talking even today. I think this week, wasn't it Europe experiencing the greatest, highest temperatures they've ever had? It was right in London. They had the highest temperatures over 100 degrees, and they don't get that kind of heat. Well, the Lord does as he pleases and for his purposes. And so many times, things like that are meant for a specific purpose that we don't even understand. But God understands, and God is in control. So the unbeliever never sees that God could be moving, even in a famine. Now, you know what they believe? The unbeliever believes? The famine is our fault. You know why it's our fault? Because we've infected environment so bad. We have infected affected our environment so badly that now we don't get rain because of carbon emissions and all kinds of stuff. And man has affected it. And man is at fault. So now we have to solve man's problems. This is the worldview. It's not the Christian view, but it's the worldview. So why do we believe, we're talking about seeing, right? Why do we believe that the unsaved world can see what we see? Can you see what we see? No, you cannot. We see judgment many times on lands. They see climate change. We see a sinful man. They see, oh, it's not a sinful man. That person didn't commit a crime because they're sinful. They just weren't given a chance in this world. They don't see it as sin. They see it as they just weren't given a proper chance in this world. We see God's plan. Many times God is working out his plan. They see unplanned problems that we have to deal with. Here comes these problems we have to deal with. Do you see what I see? No, you do not. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 11. Turn to John chapter 11. This is the text where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And I'll read just a portion of it. We'll start in verse 38. Let's go verse 38. Jesus finally gets there, and he's at the tomb. And I read, starting verse 38 of John chapter 11. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, By this time, there is a stench, for it has been dead, for he has been dead 4 days. I'm stop there for a second. There is a reason. Not only did the Lord delay his coming, but that 4 days is kind of important too. It was believed back then in those days that the spirit of a body hovered around the body for 3 days. Now, there is those who believe that. They believe that that spirit hovered around 3 days, and then after the third day, the spirit was gone. Well, it's the fourth day, okay? Because Jesus wants to make a point. Doesn't matter how dead you think they are and how many days it is. It could be years. I have the power of a grave. I have the power over anything. So the Lord has ultimate power. So on the fourth day, so no one could doubt, oh, the spirit was hovering, and that's why Lazarus was revived. On the fourth day, Jesus is doing this to let them know, doesn't matter how long it is, not with God. That's verse 41. Then he took away the stone from the place where he was dead, and he was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing by this. I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out loud, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Stop there for now. If you were around that tomb at that time, and you had your heart and your eyes opened to what was happening, the real truth, you would give one account of that. If you're an unbeliever, you would give another account. So my question would be, if you were an unbeliever, what did you see? What did you see when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave? Well, they probably would have said, well, I saw this man Jesus, and he spoke, and then I saw Lazarus come out. That's probably what they would see. If we were a Christian, and you were saying, and someone said to you, what do you see? You know what we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, demonstrating his power over the grave and calling a man from the grave. That's what we see. We see something completely different than the world would see. Look in verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. There were those right at that moment who had their hearts and their eyes changed, where they saw that that was truly the Son of God doing something that had never, ever been done. A man coming out of the grave who had been dead 4 days. Now, verse 46. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. These are those who were unbelievers, whose eyes were not opened. They just saw an event. They just saw a time that we can get Jesus for this. That's what they saw. They did not see the supernatural event that just happened. So, I'm going to move on. For the sake of time, do you hear what I hear? Second point, do you hear what I hear? So I have to ask a question. As Christians, what do we hear? What are we hearing as Christians? Well, I hope the very first thing we heard is the voice of God. We heard the voice of God. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, he has in his last days spoken to us by his Son. We hear the voice of our Lord. What does our Lord say in John 10, verse 27? My sheep hear my voice. So the very first thing as Christians, what do we hear? We hear the voice of God. Let me give you another thing that we hear. We hear the praise of his people. We should be hearing the praise of God's people. Not only do we hear the voice, but as we all collectively together gather, as we sing and as we speak and as we talk as Christians, we should hear the praise God. Praise God for what he's done. And we are praising God for many, many issues. Even in this church, things that have happened, we praise God. We praise God that Pastor Tom is going to be coming back in home. I'm praising him for that. There are many, many blessings the Lord gives to us. We should be people of praise, and that's what we hear. We hear the praise. Psalm 66:8 says, blessed are God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. Right? That's what we do. So number one, we hear the voice of God. Number two, we hear the praise of his people. Number three, we hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. to teach us, to guide us. We hear that voice. And you know, that voice speaks individually to us. That still small voice is going to tell you, you need to go speak to that person about the good things of God. But might be telling me, you need to go over here and help in this ministry. Maybe I can help with that ministry and you can do something else. You know what? You need to write a card to that person and encourage them. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit guides us individually. Praise the Lord. He does that. Every one of us have that Holy Spirit speaking to us and convicting us and showing us what he wants us to do, what he is showing us personally, what he would like us to do. I've just incorporated this just recently. When we want to hear that still small voice, we have to be quiet, right? We have to be quiet. So I tried doing this the other day and it works great. If you pray about something, like, for example, if I'm praying for someone to be saved, and I'll say, you know, I have this coworker at work and I'm praying for them. And if I pray to the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of that person that they can be saved. Stop. You know the word Selah? Pause and consider. Stop. So do it this way. Think about this. Now, I'm just not saying you have to do it, but this works. Lord, I'm praying about this person. Open their eyes that they may hear the gospel message. And I'm pausing. And as I'm pausing, I hear the Lord saying, and you're going to give them the message, right? And then I'm hearing the Lord say, and don't stop praying for that person. Then I'm hearing the Lord say, what can you do? And what should you be doing for that person? But the only way I'm hearing that is by me stopping. Lord, speak to me about this, what I'm praying about. Sometimes it works great. Because you actually, instead of us talking to the Lord and singing to the Lord, oh, that's great. We need to communicate with our Lord. Let's hear from our Lord. And so sometimes that pause can really help, because the Lord and that still small voice is going to come back to you. And it's going to say, okay, you prayed about it. Now listen to what I have to say about that. So try that. See if that works for you. I found it really good. A help for me. So we hear that still small voice. So my question is, what does the world hear? Do you hear what I hear? Well, no, the world hears a different message. What do they hear? They hear themselves. That's what they hear. They hear themselves. It's said that if you say a lie over and over and over again, you'll believe it. And so the world keeps telling a lie about different issues. And what do? They have the press tell that same lie. And then the next person tells the same lie. And then you talk to people about an issue and they say the same thing they said. Tell that lie over and over and over again, and they will believe it. What does the world hear? They hear themselves. What else do they hear? Let me give you two incidents. In 1895, New York Times wrote, geologists think that the world may be frozen up again and foresaw a perennial frost and snow, that there would be frost and snow all year round. It's not working today. Okay? It's not working today. I see somebody saying, it's not working today. In 1932, the New York Times said, melting polar ice caps to raise the level of the seas and flood the continent. The whole continent would be flooded. Well, it's not working. So my point is the world hears themselves speak about these issues and they listen to themselves. Here's the second thing the world hears. They hear the voice of Satan. Satan is a destroyer, right? Satan seeks to kill and destroy. Well, remember we were talking about earlier about the world's population? Well, remember China had a one-child policy? I don't know if you remember, but it was not that long ago they had the one-child policy where you can only have one child. And a lot of the people were choosing to have male children. They were like, okay, I'm poor. We have a farm. I think we have a male child. They can help me on the farm. And so they were choosing to have male children. Well, now time's gone by, and now there's not enough female for all those males. And so it creates a problem. When man decides, I have wisdom, I can decide, it never works out. Man hears himself, and Satan, and here's where Satan comes in, Satan is talking to those people in China and saying, you know what? If you have more than one baby, kill the other baby. If they're pregnant again, we'll kill them. We see the argument we see today about abortion. We also see scientists. Some scientists are so radical and have gone so far that they believe we need to reduce the world's population. Well, how do you reduce the world's population? How do you reduce the world's population? Well, we have to eliminate some people. Who does that sound like? That's Satan. He's a destroyer seeking to destroy. And even though they believe they're thinking and thinking this of themselves, Satan is the voice that they're hearing. So why do we believe as Christians that non-Christians can hear what we hear? We hear the voice of God. They hear doom and change. We need to change because there's doom coming. That's what they hear. We hear the voice of God. We hear wisdom and God's direction and his plans for our lives and for this world. They hear man's plans. And man has his own plans. We hear the spirit, right? They hear the flesh. That's what they hear. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So my question would be, I talked to you about Lazarus in the grave, and we talked about what did they see. What did the Christians hear when they were seeing that? And what did the non-Christians hear? Well, if you asked them, they would probably say, a non-Christian would say, "I heard him shout." Now, the Lord shouted the scripture tells us that he shouted when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." But I'm sure he didn't need the shout. Lazarus wasn't going to come forth if he'd used a lower volume. Okay? So the Lord wasn't shouting so that it made it possible to happen. Okay? He was shouting because he wanted them to hear. He wanted them to hear. And of course, I don't know if you've heard this over time and time again, but you know, probably if he didn't use the word Lazarus, everyone would come out of the grave, because that's the power of God. Okay? But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." So they could hear what he was doing. So what did they hear? Well, "I heard him shout." Well, what else did you hear? Well, "I heard people gasp. I mean, Lazarus come out of the grave." But they're not hearing much more than that. They're only hearing noise. What did the Christian hear? "I heard the voice of the living God call to the grave. I heard God in the flesh call out to the grave. And the grave responded." That's what I heard. See how our perspective is different? All right, let me go to my last point. Do you know what I know? What do we Christians know? Well, we know a couple things. There are a lot of things in the scriptures that the Word of God tells us that we would not know. There's no way we would know them if the Word of God was not telling us this. Number one, there's a triune God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We would not know that. Man would not come up to that with that on his own. Okay, we know that because it's in the Word of God. Number two, God created all things. "For my hands have made all things, thus all things are made that came into being." We know that. We don't have to worry about, what were the processes? God made it. Another one, God is in control. When we deal with the world and we deal with these problems, climate change, things like that, we know that God is in control of all things. Number four, God has plans. God has plans. And God has plans that he is coming in the clouds and coming back for us. Amen? Amen. Luke 3:5 says, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." These are God's plans. This is what God is going to do. So why do we believe that the non-Christian, unbeliever, would know what we know? They don't know what we know. So here's my challenge, and I'm going to finish here with a challenge. We Christians see all the signs around us, right? You see all the signs around. We hear thunderings of God's coming judgment. We know that he's going to rescue us, right, from this destruction in this world system. But we hear the rumblings. In 79 AD, in the Roman city of Pompeii and Herculaneum, they were wiped out by Mount Vesuvius. The explosion was so sudden The eruption of this volcano was so sudden that everyone died right where they were. Whatever they were doing, they have archaeologists have dug this up and found people in the middle of whatever they were doing. It was so sudden, this volcanic, and they were killed by the ash and the superheated gases. The sad thing is, they didn't have to die. Because what happened was, there was smoke that was coming out of that mountain. And there were rumblings that were happening before the earthquake. So they could see and they could hear what was about to happen. But they never computed. They did not know what that meant. Or not enough people knew. And they were destroyed because they did not see the signs. Our word of God tells us, God tells us through his word, that just like in the days of Noah, the destruction and his coming judgment is coming. And in the days of Noah, they were doing everything they normally did. Marriage, given into marriage, is what the scripture says. They were doing normal activity. And then all of a sudden, the flood. And God's saying, that's about to happen. That's about to happen again. I'm coming again, and he will judge the world. So you and I, so what does that mean to us as Christians? Well, when that destruction is so near, and we can see things happening in this world that we have never seen happening before, we have to realize this. As a believer, we have the opportunity to present the good news. We have the opportunity to throw a life raft to someone who is drowning. We have that opportunity every day. We have an opportunity to be a light in the dark world, which means we would be different than the world, right? Not the same as the world. We're not to be the same as the world. We can be different than the world. We give a different message. We give a different hope. Let's not miss the opportunity. Let's not miss that opportunity. Let's not walk around depressed. When you walk around depressed, what does the world say? The world says, well, what kind of Christianity is that? I'm not trying to say that there's not anything that can get you down or anything that can get you depressed. And sometimes some people even need some medication to help them a little bit with that because of things that are happening in their body. But most of the time, we shouldn't be walking around depressed. We should be happy. We have a hope. We have a Lord who's coming back for us. We have eternal life. Think about that. Think about life. If you say, wow, that's living. Like you see somebody who's having a good time or they're on vacation. Man, that's living. You see, that's living. Well, that's what God's saying. You understand? I'm offering you eternal life. I'm not offering you just an eternal existence. I'm offering you eternal life. Life. Like life. We communicate with each other. We're going to have a good time. We're going to praise the Lord. I'm offering you eternal life. But what they face, those who are apart from Christ, is blindness. Not only blindness, outer darkness. Think about that, darkness. Not being able to see anything, not being able to hear anything, just forever and ever and ever. And ever, by the way, 1,000 years, 3,000 years, forever. That kind of torture, wailing and gnashing of teeth, forever and ever. Now you might say, wow, Lord. The Lord is saying, I'm holy. Not only is he holy, but I'm worthy to be praised and worthy to be worshipped. And right now, our friends that are non-Christians are saying, you're not going to be my God. You're not going to be my God. I'm my God. And when the Lord judges them, he will be right to do it because he is holy. And so, but that kind of judgment, we shouldn't be happy about that. Our friends, our family, we need to be saying, Lord, please save them before that judgment. Please save them. There are signs right now all around us in this world where you see this world decaying, where you can realize the love of many will grow cold in the end, right? That's what the Word of God says, that the love of many will grow cold. You now see people not being as friendly, as kind, as nice. You see that, right? Well, it's a sign of what the Lord is saying is coming. And so we, as Christians, we have the light. We have the truth. Let's preach that. And for the unbelievers that we know, God is good. God desires you to be saved. Romans 10:13, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we need to spread that gospel message. We are the ones who hear. We are the ones who see. And we are the ones who know. Let's present that gospel message to the world. Shall we? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand that it's only by you that we've been enlightened. It's only by you that we understand truth. It's only by you, Lord, that we have that hope of eternal life. And Lord, your Son's obedience to the cross and his righteousness imparted to us, imputed to us, Lord, that's the only way that it's possible for us to know, see, and hear the things that we know. Lord, help us, even this very day, to be so concerned about our friends and our family and the people we know who are going off to eternity, not knowing you. And they are in their mind, whether they know it or not, sticking their fist in your face and saying, we don't need you. And Lord, you will give them what they want. You will give them in eternity exactly what they want, a separation from you. And only then will they know what separation from you is, because you're light. And they will be in darkness. And they will understand what it means to be separated from you. Lord, that's you. That judgment is of you. We're not to be those people who are asking you to get anybody. Lord, we need to be asking that you would save our family and our friends. Help us to do that, Lord. Convict us. Keep sending us that still small voice that shows us every instance what we need to be doing, what you desire for us to do. Lord, may we be sensitive to the things you desire. Lord, may we present the light of the true gospel to the world. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you, thank you, thank you for opening our eyes. Lord, may we be about your work and hearing your voice and speaking the good things and the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.